y'all, good to be here with you this morning. If you have been here with us over the past few months, we've been actually going through a 12-week series on the book of Ephesians. And you say, Brian, but I thought we finished that last week. We did. We did. We finished up a 12-week walk through and journey through the book of Ephesians. And I want just for today's purposes to kind of remind us about what we said over those 12 weeks, right? The big idea that we have been talking about is that Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, is actively working to restore back, to recreate the brokenness that's around us, and ultimately bring everything, not just people, but all of creation around us back under the headship and authority of Jesus Christ. And we said this, that the church actually kind of has a front row seat in this plan. Okay, so Jesus is actively doing this to restore all of creation, but the church uniquely is a template. It's a model. It's a paragon. It's this thing that people look at and go, oh, that's what it looks like to have brokenness recreated into something beautiful under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And what we see is true in the church is what will one day be true of the rest of the world. Christ, the cosmos, and the church. Now, I'm doing a two-part message series here, right? This week and next week. And in some ways, this is going to act like a bit of a postscript to our series in Ephesians. Because our series in Ephesians, right, is this really intergalactic grand view of what Jesus is doing and how the church fits into that big plan. All right, but what we want to do both today and next week is kind of take it a bit more granular, because in some ways, that's still really hard to conceive about what's happening out there in the cosmos and what Christ is doing. And that 10,000-foot view is great, but what does it actually have to do with me driving on Northwest Highway? What does that actually have to do with picking up kids from their extracurricular activity? What does that actually have to do with binging a Netflix show? Okay? How does this thing turn down to something that is actually applicable, practical, connected to our daily lives? And that's what we want to talk about. Now, as we look at this and we talk about this big mission of Jesus to restore all of creation back to what it was intended to be under his headship, every single believer in every single church in all of church history has been a part of that mission of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel, the plan of God to restore things to himself. Every church is part of this big mission of Jesus. Now, at Northwest Bible Church, 8505 Douglas Avenue, how we uniquely state that is we called our mission statement. You heard Peyton say it earlier, but we are inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. That's how we at Northwest Bible are uniquely living that big mission of Jesus out. Now, I have to say, that mission statement, I love it, but it's kind of a tough one. Okay, it's kind of a hard one. You know what would have been a lot easier for us to say? Here's how we're going to live it out. We're going to, something like, we're going to love God, we're going to grow together, and we're going to serve others, you know, something like that. But inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus, you know what's implicit in that statement? It's not exclusive, but implicit in that statement is that I am and that you are having conversations about Jesus with people who don't know him. That's what's actually implicit in that statement. There's other things too, but part of what's at the heart of that is we are inviting people who don't know Jesus or who don't know him well to know him better and find just this unexpected joy as they do that. That's a hard call. And it's not just hard because we're all racked with our own fear and our own concerns. And it's actually harder than that because to invite people into conversations, the reality of it is almost nobody outside of church is talking about Jesus anymore. Do you know that? We'll just test it this way. How many of you this week, okay, the last 7 days, had someone come up to you and say, hey, I'm feeling just really desperate right now, and I think I want to know who God is, and I've heard something about Jesus. Can you tell me about Jesus? And they're grabbing you by the shoulders. Hands? Has anyone had that experience this week? I want you to look around the room. Nobody. Because people aren't actually even talking about Jesus. And yet for so many of us, we're waiting around for years and years for someone to ask a question that no one's asking. How did this come about, right? Well, people are not talking about Jesus. Follow my logic here. People are not talking about Jesus because people aren't thinking about Jesus. And why are they not thinking about Jesus? Because to be frank, for them, he doesn't seem very relevant to their lives. And so if it really isn't that relevant, you're not going to spend much time thinking about it. And if you're really not thinking about it, you're certainly not talking about it. The average person spends way more time thinking about their retirement, right, planning for 20, 30 years, than they do thinking about eternity. What are people thinking about when they wake up? Late for work, I got to make sure I get something for breakfast, I want to stay true to my diet, or at least I don't want people to find out I didn't, and then I'm going to go, and I've got to grab the kids, and want to get home, and we want to binge on something. You know, this is what's consuming everybody's minds, and Jesus seems further and further from being relevant. What does any of that actually have to do with Jesus? And I have sympathy for that. You know, because for a lot of us in this room, people who say Christ is our Lord, we follow him, we've experienced life change of Jesus Christ, the power of his Holy Spirit, most of us have a really hard time connecting the dots of the reality of Jesus to the reality of our lives. So it's really hard to expect the culture around us to see the relevance of Jesus in their lives, when as the people of God, man, we're struggling with that ourselves, right? We can connect Sunday, right? Sunday makes sense, okay? We come, we sing, we read God's word, we pray, maybe we meet with others, and it's just like amazing refresh and reorient time, you know? And maybe, if you want to take it up a level, for some of the super Christians in the room, right, you have devotions in the morning, and you take 20 minutes, and you sit down, spending 10 of those to get your Instagram photo of the cup of coffee, you know, and your Bible, and checking the feed, and then of that 20, you spend actually 10 minutes, you know, reading up Psalms or something, but then you go on with your day. And how does Jesus actually connect with the rest of your day, with your commute, with the job that you do, with the world, the nature that's driving by as you're going? How does Jesus actually connect? Now, we have a hard time answering this question. How do Jesus and the culture, right, that which we make of the world, everybody's involved in culture, how we see the world, how do those things connect? It's a hard question. You know, the church has been struggling with this question for some time. In fact, I want to show you a picture just to show you how far we've come in this, right? There was a day when Jesus was so relevant, it was everywhere. This is St. Philip's Cathedral in Charleston, South Carolina, where my family is. And anyone ever been there to Charleston, seen this beautiful building? I want you to notice, not many people notice this when they visit, but look what the road's doing. Do you see the road? How it actually curves around the church. When they built that, the city actually intended to send a very clear message to any visitor in town. Do you know what it was? If you want to get anywhere in this city, you have to go around the church. They literally built it like that to give that message, right? No building was allowed to be higher than the church in Charleston, South Carolina. Right, this was a time of just where it was everywhere. It was part of daily life. Even if you didn't even believe in Jesus, still, it was very culturally relevant. And yet, here we are today, and to quote Bob Dylan, the times, they're a-changing. It's vastly different. Let me show you some ways people have thought through this in the past on this little graph that we have here. How does Jesus actually relate to culture, okay? On your far left, this would maybe represent some of the thought patterns that you saw in that picture in Charleston, right? Jesus is over culture. In fact, Jesus is so prominent. Jesus is on everybody's mind. He's being talked about. That it's like culture is submitted to Jesus, right? And the culture kind of ensures that. However, you start getting around to the 1920s. We're just talking the last 100 years. 1920s or so, the Scopes Trials, Yale Seminary, Harvard, all the Ivy Leagues, their religious departments started going more and more liberal, and the culture started to turn against. No longer is Christ paramount, but it's actually kind of against Jesus. And so the church split a couple of different ways. The fundamentalists said, hey, we're actually going to kind of cloister off, and we're not going to relate to the culture, because you know what? Jesus is actually against the culture. So we have to look different, we have to think different, we have to smell different, we have to dress different, because we can't be the culture. Culture's bad, Jesus is good, right? It's against. Now, fast forward, this is one of my favorite, right? All to the 80s and the 90s, okay? There was a shift in how the church viewed this. How does Christ relate to the culture? Well, we've kind of decided that the culture is actually pretty cool when you stop and you think about it, but it's still not Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this major rebrand project, okay? We're going to take culture, but we're going to Jesusify it a bit. Is that a word? I'm using it. Jesusify it a bit, okay? So instead of, I can't wear a shirt that says Sprite, because that would be secular, right? But if we change the logo and it says Spirit, right, now we're talking, right? We can't have a shirt that says Gold's Gym, because that's secular, and isn't that, you know, like pretentious or something? But we can have one that says Lord's Gym, right? And if you look at this, it happened all over in music, right? It's this sort of copycat mentality. Culture is actually what's really cool and dominant, but we want to Jesusify it in a certain way. Then we roll into a different model. What if it's Jesus in culture? And now these are people who are going, hey, you know, maybe we go to like a film festival and we talk about the gospel arc in the narrative of this film, and you know, we dialogue about it over coffee, and Jesus is somehow like in the culture, and we're fact-finding to see it, to either convert or to disprove, or somehow it's blended in there. And you know where most people are at today? You know how people answer this question today? It's kind of a trick. They don't. People aren't even asking the question anymore. How's Jesus relate to culture? For most people, honestly, they're just kind of two different worlds. And I don't know what Jesus has to do with, you know, either the nature around me, music videos, the art scene, food that I'm eating, the shows that I'm watching. It's just, it's kind of, they're separate things, right? Like Jesus is over here and the culture's over here. And we struggle to connect it. And Jesus is relegated to that 20 minutes of Instagram stuff in the morning and our Sunday experience. And the rest of it, it just feels removed. It's no wonder Jesus is becoming more and more irrelevant. And if people don't see the relevance, they don't think about it. If they don't think about it, they don't talk about it. So what are we supposed to do with this? What's the actual ideal for how we relate these two things? You know, I'm going to pause it right here. Pause the sermon with me, kind of set to the side. Anyone here feeling bummed out right now? A little bit depressed with this thing? What about a little bit guilty? Anyone feeling a little bit guilty? I tell you know what's tough from me for a communicator, right? Preaching. You know what's tough? This message has been so loaded with guilt in the past. I'm not saying at this church, but just in the general conversation, this whole idea of, man, I need to be talking about Jesus. Let's all do a check here. If I were to ask you, when was the last time that you actually talked to a non-believer about Jesus Christ? How many people are getting a spiritual anxiety attack right now? You know? Like, please don't call on me. Please don't call on me. Right? All of us feel this sort of an implicit shame about, man, I'm so afraid to, but I just can't even imagine doing that. If I were to ask you to close your eyes and to pick somebody who you know doesn't know Jesus, either you've been praying for him or you just happen to know him, and if you were to try to imagine, what would it look like to just easily and naturally talk about Jesus with them? You know what most people would say? Man, I just can't even imagine that. Because when we talking about Jesus, you know what most people imagine in their minds? Something that is disconnected and awkward in the culture around us, right? Because Jesus and the culture aren't really connected. And it's some sort of a presentation, right? Like it's cold calling, knocking on a door and pulling out the four laws and asking them if they know Jesus. Or worse, you imagine yourself as that person with the sandwich board and the megaphone. You know what I'm talking about? You know, who's calling out like the end of the world is near? What we don't think of is a natural, easy conversation that fits in with the reality of what we're experiencing. Because you know what? We don't even know how Jesus fits with the reality that we're experiencing. So it's this awkward, disconnected thing that we feel all this fear about. And I tell you, God actually has something for us today, a vision. If you're feeling any shame or guilt over this thing, this cycle of, I know I should, but then I'm too scared to, and then I feel ashamed, man, there actually is a better way. The question is, how do you get there? Right? Is this for the few and the proud, right? Do you have to go to seminary? Do you have to be a pastor? Do you need to be that person out that can just talk to anybody about anything? You know, that sort of extrovert, loves people. Do you need more training classes? You know, those things are all helpful. That's wonderful. That's great. But I tell you, if we're waiting around for those, you know what the body of Christ is going to become? There's only the few and the proud who are actually connected to the big mission of Jesus. And what's the opposite of the few and the proud? The many and the shamed. Boy, doesn't that feel like where most people are at? Man, that's not me. I want us over these next two messages to kind of, if we can, just put a pin in the shame, suspend the shame, suspend the guilt, and I want us to get a vision for, to actually reorient ourselves to what it looks like to be able to connect the dots between Jesus and the world we experience. And then because we see it, because we are so connected to it, it becomes something that's natural and easy to talk about, not something that feels foreign and forced. But it takes a shift of perspective. Turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. We're going to be starting in verse 30. Proverbs chapter 24, you also have it on your notes there. You can grab the Pew Bible if you like. Proverbs 24, starting in verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard. Now pause with me. If you have not used the term sluggard as an insult, I advise you to do it this week, all right? It's a great thing on internet forums. No one knows what to do with it. In case you're not aware of the term, because it's a little archaic, someone who's lazy, okay? This end of the editorial remark. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who had no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. I'm going to reread that verse. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. So here's Solomon, or one of the other sages, one of the other wise people in Israel, and he's recapping this event that happened in his life, right? He says this, I was walking past the broken down fence of a sluggard. I applied my heart to wisdom, and I learned truth. He learned truth from a broken fence. And you might say, well, I mean, you know, you can learn a moral lesson, Brian, but truth, right, that's in the Bible. And it is, amen? We believe in the inerrant, authoritative word of God that's profitable. It's true. But here's something really interesting, right? The moral of the text is don't be lazy, okay? That's the end of that sermon. I'm less concerned about the point he is making in this sermon and more concerned about how did he see that? I was walking past a broken down fence and I stopped. I actually applied my heart to wisdom and I saw truth. Truth was found in a broken fence. Think about that for a moment. That you can actually see truth all around you. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus is the creator of all things, not just how things are, but how things should be. And as the world around us is being recreated into this beautiful work under Jesus Christ, so the fingerprints of the creator are all over. In fact, we see this all throughout Scripture, right? Proverbs is replete with examples of this. Hey, do you want to learn wisdom? Get on your knees, get on your elbows, and I want you to look at ants. And I want you to look at ants and how they prepare and how they don't wait around and they store up for seasons. And guess what? You should learn a truth from that. You should actually learn wisdom, how God intended things to work from an ant, a broken down fence. And this is what we say. All truth is God's truth. Augustine talked about this. Theologian from a long time ago. All truth, wherever it is found, is God's truth. Because there is only one source of truth. And it is who, church? God. God is the source of all truth. It is unthinkable to have a truth that somehow is not coming from the source of truth. God's truth is all truth, and all truth is God's truth. And so you can literally be taking your commute to work. You see a broken fence, apply your heart to wisdom, and you can actually learn truth. You can actually learn more about the God of heaven who created you and who created everything around you. And get this, it's not just from sources that know Jesus. You can actually learn about God from people who are speaking truth and they don't even know it. Because all truth is God's truth. Now, some of you may be going, okay, I'm putting our little philosophical hat on right now. How is this actually relevant or significant? It's incredibly relevant. Because what we need to do as believers, right? How does Jesus actually fit in with the reality of my life when it seems so disconnected? All right, what does Jesus actually have to do with Netflix? Besides, I really hope he doesn't come back while I'm watching Netflix, you know? Like, I hope he comes back when I'm witnessing or in church or something, you know? But I don't mean the guilt, the moral right or wrong. I mean, how do you actually see God in the culture around you? Natural creation, the things that people make, the things that you can view. Because I tell you, it's everywhere. You can walk past a broken fence, apply your heart to wisdom, and you can learn truth. But you know what the problem is for me? What I end up doing most of the time is I do this. I walk past a broken fence, if I even notice it, right, and I'm not checking my phone. I walk past a broken fence, and I go, huh, someone should fix that. And I keep walking. The amazing thing about this proverb, I walked past the broken fence of a sluggard, I applied my heart to wisdom, and I learned truth. Truth not just about a fence, truth about God. Because all truth, wherever it may be found, is God's truth. And if this becomes a mindset, if this becomes a discipline for you, then you're going to start to see the picture of the gospel in everything. Let me show you how Jesus represents this for us. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Again, this is all throughout your Bible. We're just going to pick one from Jesus. Matthew, chapter 6. One of the most famous sections of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, right? What he does not say is, unscroll your Torah with me and follow in the book of Isaiah. He does that in other places. But what does he say? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? You know, the amazing thing about this is that Jesus is here with a group of people. And he goes, hey guys, I want to turn everybody's attention. Do you see that bird? You know what we know about that bird? We apply our heart to wisdom and say, man, God takes care of that bird. And if God takes care of a bird, isn't God going to take care of you? And do you see the flowers that are down here? The things you can touch, the things you walk by? You see how beautiful it is? I tell you, man, when you're worried about how do I just make it through, I want you to look at that flower. I want you to learn truth, and I want you to have this deep feeling of, oh yeah, God is going to take care of me. Now, I want that kind of life. Don't you want that kind of life? Where you actually learn to start seeing God's truth in everything around you, where you actually start to see about God's character, his goodness, that you learn to praise him more just from the things around you. Just imagine how different your life would be if when you came home from work, instead of feeling just this deep sense of exhaustion, right as you're coming in, you see flowers. And it sparks this moment of wonder in your heart where you actually can sit for a moment and just remind yourself, oh yeah, God is going to take care of me. I do my part, but it's not like everything rides on me and I got to keep making the grade. And you know what? God is going to take care of me. Who wouldn't want a life like that? And I tell you, the more that we learn to see it, and we can connect the dots of Jesus and this big mission we talked about in Ephesians to bring everything together, the more that we can actually see it in our own lives around us, the more we can help other people connect the dots. Don't you want a life like that? It's not even about, first and foremost, well, how do we share Jesus? You know, it's really about how to continue to deepen your spiritual walk in such a way that talking about Jesus, just this overflow of a reality of, man, God has been so good. And I can actually talk about it. And I can actually engage people about it. I can actually help others connect the dots to see Jesus in their life too, because I'm so caught up in it. Y'all, as the worship team comes out, I'm going to tell you a little story about just an example about how this can work out sometimes. So I was at Whole Foods for lunch, and I love going to Whole Foods. The one on Park Lane, they have a great salad bar, but not just that. The level of communal pretentiousness is so high at Whole Foods, right? I love it. I sit there and I smile. It's like everybody's wearing workout clothes, but no one's been working out. You know, that's kind of what it is, and I love it. So I get my salad, and I go to sit, and I've got these choices, right? I can sit at the booth, which means I'm sitting by myself, because unless it's the most dire situation, you don't sit next to a stranger, right? That'd be weird. And instead, I actually chose to sit at the little bar top that they have there, because it's okay to talk to people there. It's just somehow appropriate where it's not in the other place. So I sit there, and this young lady comes and sits next to me. She's got her food. We just strike up a conversation, and I say something about, you know, what does she do here in Dallas? And she goes, you know, I'm actually looking for work. I said, yeah, what are you looking to do? And she goes, I don't know, but have you seen the cars around here? Like, there's money in Dallas. I just don't know how to find it yet, you know? And so we're talking about, I don't know, there's a big, you know, tech industry here, commercial real estate's a big deal, you just, economics, right? And I asked her, where'd she come from? She said, well, I recently came from Atlanta and I'm just trying to start a new life. Okay, that's great, you know, how's it going? And she starts to get a little bit more serious and she goes, you know, to be honest, it's really not going well. Or I really haven't found much as far as a job and relationships are getting harder, but I can't go back to Atlanta. I said, really, why not? And she starts to get tears in her eyes. And she says, my mom just died. And she has this moment where she just goes, I can't be in the city. Because it just reminds me of loss. And so I guess in some ways I'm just kind of running. Y'all, and in that moment, to be able to look at her and say, first of all, I'm so sorry. You know, now all of a sudden we're both tearing up at the little bar top there in Whole Foods. And say, I'm so sorry for you. But I want you to know, man, sometimes when there's just been closed doors in my life, and it feels like I can't kind of move on, like I'm being tethered to something, you know, sometimes that's been God actually working in my life because there was something that he had for me. And do you know what I believe? I believe that God actually has something for you. Y'all, we had this beautiful moment. She got the information about coming in, being a part of one of our grief programs here at the church. But you know what that is an example of? Of just practicing. How do I see Jesus in the actual life around me? Jobs and friends. And if I can connect the dots and I can be caught up in the goodness of Jesus, man, that's something I can help for someone else too. And it wasn't a cold knock on a door. It wasn't a presentation. It wasn't a sandwich board and a megaphone. It's seeing the goodness of the gospel all around you, and the overflow is talking about it. Church, don't you want a life like that? Dead silence. We're going to try that again, people. This is the end of the message here. You got to help me on this one. Don't you want a life like that? I want you to stand up as we sing praises to God with this prayer on our hearts. You know what my prayer is this week for myself? That I will see the gospel in so many new and different ways this week, that my heart is actually drawn to worship God in a deeper way. And I tell you, church, that's my prayer and what I believe can be true of us. It's not that you just all of a sudden you wake up on Monday because you decided to, and now it's like the Matrix, you know, when you're seeing Jesus everywhere through the imagery, and it doesn't quite happen that way. Okay, let me set some expectation here. You know what it is? It's exactly that prayer. God, give me wisdom to see things like you do it, and I want to take steps in applying my heart to wisdom. I want to take just little moments to see your gospel around. God, I want to connect the dots in my own life. And then it's just an overflow. I can help other people connect the dots in theirs too. You know what we're going to do just to practice this as a discipline for God's people, a lifelong discipline. On social media this week, you can follow us, Northwest Bible, Monday through Friday. We're going to have a scripture passage about one of the unique ways that God reveals himself in the world around us. And maybe it just looks like taking just a couple minutes to pray and say, God, would you give me wisdom to be able to see you and your goodness all around me this week? And as we become fluent in the gospel, we can be part of that big mission of Jesus in a deeper and richer way. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray. I pray against shame. I pray against guilt. Father, I pray we would be captivated by just even the idea of seeing you bleed through the world around us. Father, may we be a people who are overwhelmed by the work of Jesus recreating our hearts and the world in which we live into what you have designed it to be. And Father, we will give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, for it's in your name, and by the power of your resurrection, we pray, amen. You are dismissed.